Well, welcome Summit family. Again, addressing those of you who are attending Summit this week in our online campus. It's great to have you here. So much going on around us and in our church this summer, and it's great to get to come to you again for my second message in a row. It's like, wow, I've got a series. I'm somebody now. I'm just kidding. That's an old line from a movie a long time ago. But it's great to be here. I'm excited to get to follow on from our thoughts last week as we talk about this idea about the preeminence of God's Word. Part one, focusing on the trustworthiness of God's Word and several things we brought out to corroborate that last week. This week, building on this idea of developing a proper attitude towards God's Word. And so we're going to jump right in. I've got a lot to share with you, so let's get going. One observation that I and many others who have studied the church have made is this, and when I talk about those who are studying the church, it's the people like the Eric Geigers, the George Barnas, and other people like that who have done statistical analysis of attitudes and surveys and opinions and such. And one attitude and position that they've come up with, and I agree in my observation, is this, that the sanctity, the reverence, the priority, and the seriousness that believers in today's churches apply to God's Word represents a very wide disparity of practice and opinion, not even to mention what non-believers or critics of God's Word might think. And I'm not talking about differences of theological opinion or doctrinal or denominational differences or other fringe concepts that people feel are either crucial or not crucial or arbitrary or useless or irrelevant. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about our attitude. What is our attitude as believers when we think about God's Word? Seems like a simple question, but it might be something that you really haven't stopped to consider before. So in considering this, I thought it might be helpful if I asked a couple of questions of you to ponder here as we and consider as we move forward. So here's what I mean by what is your attitude? Does it have priority in our lives? And if it does, what's that priority determined by? Do we read it often? Do we even know that we should? Do we ever study God's Word beyond just a simple read? Furthermore, do we yearn for it? Do we long to really know what it says? Do we really believe that it's critical for our lives as a believer or as a group of believers? And what would your frequency and use, or excuse me, what frequency of use would support your answer in that? Are you in God's Word regularly or not? If you say you believe it is critical for our lives as believers, do we really believe it is truth? And furthermore, as we touched on last week, do we really believe it is absolute truth? Do we believe and apply all of it or just certain parts that we comprehend while ignoring the tough parts or the hard sayings in the Bible? Do we believe it even when we don't completely understand some portion of it? In other words, do we trust God for the parts that are unclear based on the trustworthiness of God's Word that is clear and makes sense to us? Do we trust those other parts even though we struggle with them a little bit? Or do we dismiss them because they're too hard to understand, so we think? Do we look at it as truly awe-inspiring? Do we see it as just another holy book, just one of many? Or do we see it beyond all books as the only true divine book written by God? Well, as a result of all this, I feel it's critical to look at what the Scripture says on this topic. And therefore, as I said, the title of today's message is Developing a Proper Attitude Towards God's Word. In other words, maybe we don't have that proper attitude. Maybe we kind of do. But what can we do to make that more robust? And my assumption today is that the vast majority of anyone listening to this message are believers and friendly as they consider the Bible. As such, I'm going to operate under the assumption that the Bible is held in some regard as legitimate and authoritative to us all, thus focusing on our proper attitude versus really trying to spend time proving the Bible's veracity and authenticity, which we took a stab at last week. So having said that, I believe Scripture provides so much to help us understand what it means to have that proper attitude and to develop a proper and wonderful, actually, application of it in our lives. So let's take a look primarily at what it says in the book of Psalm. And there are several psalms that speak to this. We're going to focus on a couple of them that I'll talk about in a minute. But before we jump into that, let's get some definitions first. God's word as a concept is referred to in many ways in Scripture. Here's just a few. We see it referred to as precepts. These are a commandment or a direction given as a rule of action or conduct. We see it called decrees, a formal and authoritative order, especially one having the force of law. We see ordinances, an authoritative rule or law, a decree or command. So you're starting to see some synonyms kind of bleeding over in their definitions here. And that's fine. But there are distinctions, which is also really good to recognize. So another one is statutes, a permanent rule established by an organization, a corporation, or something such as that to govern its internal affairs. We see it referred to as a law, any written or positive rule or collection of rules prescribed under the authority of a state or nation or other such authority. We see it referred to as testimonies, a statement or declaration of a witness under oath or affirmation, usually in a court, evidence in support of a fact or a statement, proof or an open declaration or profession as of faith. And then lastly, we see it referred to as command or commandments. It's just a command or a mandate, simple as that. So with that understanding, let's proceed and let's just see what Scripture's view of itself is today. And I'm going to flood you with a lot of Scripture today. And it doesn't really require a ton of explanation for our purposes today. So I want you just to let the words wash over you and see what God is saying to you as you listen. And by the way, the bulk of the today's Scripture is via the psalmist. And in the couple of different psalms we're looking at, the author is kind of not known. It's a little unknown for sure. Could be David, could even be Daniel or Ezra, as some of those who have been suggested. There are many who have contributed to the book of Psalms, even Moses and others. So that's just a little side note, but really what I want you to do is really watch for the tone and the attitude of the biblical writers as we go through each passage of Scripture. And take careful note of the key attributes of Scripture that should really bolster and drive the kinds of attitudes that we should have and the high regard we should have toward it. So having said all that, we're going to have you take out your notes or your Summit apps, and what you can do is you can go to point number one, and that point is this. We can develop an excitement about a dependence upon God's Word because it is reliable and it is rich in truth and light in this unreliable world of deception and darkness. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, and as I've said before, all means all, and that's all means. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All Scripture is profitable, not just the parts we like, but the parts that might be unclear, the parts that are difficult, the parts that we might not like because of what they say and what they require of us. But it's profitable for what? The verse continues saying it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But why? Why do we need that? So that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's a powerful, powerful verse that is referred to many times and carries a lot of weight. So we see that God's word is profitable, all of it, even the Old Testament. For those of you who avoid the Old Testament, that is, like the plague, It is an amazing thing that also talks about what we've referred to as the five things that Scripture says about anything, and that is this. Who is God? What's He like? What we're like? What's the problem and what's the solution? And every part of Scripture answers at least one of those things. And it's all given to us. It informs us. It helps us to be ready to meet whatever God brings our way. And it corrects us and it keeps us from straying into worldly and fleshly living and overall living, and gives us guidance and direction. So it's very, very good. Now, we get into Psalm 19, verse 7, and that's something we actually briefly touched on last week. And it says, in this idea of God's Word being dependable and God's Word being truth and light and reliable, we see in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And here we see the psalmist feels that God's Word is perfect and healing on a spiritual and emotional level. He also sees it as sure. And then look at the result. It makes the simple wise. It provides wisdom. This is a great element of God's Word that should allow us to get excited. Psalm 119, verse 86, the first part of that verse says, all your commandments are faithful, all of them. God's Word is faithful. It means it's not going to change. We can rely on it. It's trustworthy. You're hearing some overtones from last week, and that's okay, because now we're talking about what are the reasons that not only we can depend on it, that we can get excited about it, rather. Psalm 119, verses 105 and 106, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. You see, God's word guides us. It illumines our path, the path that He wants us to travel. Our steps can be sure and steady and not wavering, and this gives us a lot of assurance and confidence in the direction we're headed. And we know that His word is righteous, and that just simply means it's right and it's just. We see in Psalm 19, back to Psalm 19, verse 8, and then the second part of 9, we see these words, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The rightness of God's word causes our hearts to be filled with joy. Isn't that amazing? I just thought that was wonderful. What a wonderful thing to say and realize. And its purity, here's another wonderful thing. It provides clear vision. And have you ever been confused where life just feels really muddy? And you're going, I don't know what to do. I see the value here. I see what I should do there and what I could do here. And there's two or three choices. They all have some merit and some drawbacks and trade-offs. And I don't know what to do. And God's Word can come in and provide clear vision in those times. And it brings joy in the process of it. What a wonderful gift. Is that not something to get excited about? And have our attitude change toward the value of God's Word. Well, Psalm 119, verse 62, it says, at midnight, I shall rise and give thanks to you. Why? Because of your righteous ordinances. You see, it's just because His ordinances are right that we can rise and give thanks. Look at the attitude of the psalmist. It's just and fair, and the product of this is gratefulness. Do you think that an increase in gratefulness in our homes and our churches and our culture would improve the way we live and interact with one another? Of course. It's amazing. And this is all what God's Word can do. And that's why our attitudes need to change toward it. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. You see, the psalmist is already convinced of the veracity of God's Word. To him, it's absolute. It's not relative, as we talked about last week. For him, it's the final verdict on all matters, no matter what our culture says is true, what they say is true for each individual, to decide, you know, that whole relativism thing we touched on last week that's very dangerous. He has decided that's not what it is for him. It's absolute. And so what do you say about this in your life? We know what the psalmist says. What do you say? Not what do you think is right or what do you know is right. What do you actually do? What do you actually live out in your life versus what you just know is right? Those two ought to match. So then all of the above gives us ample reason for this excitement and confidence in God's word. It is reliable, it is absolute truth, and it illumines our life and provides clear vision. Folks, we need to get excited. We need to get excited and run to it like we do the other things that are favorites in our lives. Well, moving on to point number two, we must secure God's word in our lives since it is the most valuable asset we possess. You know, we have that question that's kind of fictitiously and in a fun way asked of us now and then where we say, oh, if you were on a desert island and you could only take one thing with you, what would it be? And people come up with all kinds of answers. But for the believer, how could it be anything else other than God's word? The most critical, valuable asset we have. Look at what the psalmist says, Psalm 19, verse 10. They, meaning the elements of God's word and the judgments and the decrees and those kinds of things, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Amazingly, look at similarly in Psalm 119, 127, and 128. Therefore, I love your commandments, the psalmist says. Above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. What do you value? Cars? Family? Your career? Your 401k? Your favorite hobby? Or your favorite vacation spot? And if you come up with something that you value, and it's okay to value things, why do you value it? What is it about it that causes you to value it? Have you even never thought of that? What's driving that? What makes us value something? I'm not sure we ever take the time to slow down long enough to even ask that question. But here is a question I have for you. What is your most valuable possession? Forget the desert island. Just right now, in your life, in your home, in your world, in this culture, what is your most valuable possession? In other words, what would be the last possession you would give up? What would you protect the most? Well, for the psalmist, he uses the most valuable thing in his culture in that day, and he also uses the sweetest thing you could taste in your mouth to poetically describe the high value of God's laws, judgments, and precepts. He likens it to gold and to honey. And it's not a mystery at all what's most valuable to him. God's word is his most valuable asset. Well, let's look at Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20, and just look how this follows down. Just look at the line of logic and then listen to what the kind of conclusion of this is for the psalmist. Deal bountifully with your servant, he says, that I may live and keep your word. Why does he want to be dealt with bountifully? Because he wants to keep God's word. He wants to obey. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. It's not just here and there. It's not just when he feels close to God. He says it's at all times that he feels this way. Look at that desire to keep God's word. And I just have to ask the question of myself and you. Do we look at it this way? Or is your Bible a paperweight on the coffee table? Wow. That stops me in my own tracks and makes me consider myself. He sees it as wonderful and almost begs God not to hide his commandments from him because of the high value they have to him. This is even to the point of being crushed and this longing for God's ordinances. And again, I have to say, what about you? What about me? Do we value the Bible this way? May I be so bold as to say every believer should. God has provided these examples in Scripture for us to emulate, for us to follow. Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Why? For I delight in it. His commandments are not burdensome to the psalmist. He wants to walk in them. He delights in it. The attitude is delight. Think about delight in your life. Have you ever delighted in your children or your spouse? Yeah, you have. And you know how wonderful that feeling is. Well, the psalmist feels that way about God's word. Man, it's just unbelievable. Of the things that are important to us and that are precious to us, we delight in. Is God's word that to you? Are his commandments that way to you and me? Have you ever even prayed that, or would you even consider praying what the psalmist just said in this verse? Wow, it's amazing to me. I just had so much revealed to me as I went through this. Psalm 119, verse 92 and 93. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. He's brought him back. He rescues us. He refreshes us. And I just have to say, have you experienced that? Have I? What price would you put on an asset that can do this for you? Wow. Here's more. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your law have a great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. As if what we've said so far isn't enough. Now we have this. What's a fair price for peace? If you don't have peace in your life now, what would you pay to get it? What would you be willing to do to have peace of mind in this confused and just convoluted world that we live in that brings so much pain and stress? What would you pay for peace? Is this not a great asset? It is a great asset. It's God's greatest asset that he has left with us, a source of wonderful things like truth and light by just a recap here, peace and joy and refreshment and rescue and delight. What other thing, I ask you, can do all that and be a promise for and a source of life eternal? Living like eternity right now because of just immersing ourselves in this valuable and greatest asset that God has left for us until he comes again and we're with him face to face. Well, very quickly, we'll move on to point number three. We must realize that God's word is critical for daily living. It's not optional. It's not just a good idea. Hey, if you got time, here's something you might think about. No, it's critical. It's critical for daily living. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them, meaning God's judgments or decrees, which he just referenced, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And let me just ask you, how does it feel when somebody warns you about something? Do you appreciate it, or do you kind of resent it, like seeing that person as kind of controlling or pushy? Well, might I suggest that the warning here is the great reward because it keeps us from calamity or disaster. I would submit that avoiding danger and harm is every bit as valuable as receiving something wonderful. Have you ever, I mean, I've done this so many times, the whole thing when I'm driving on the freeway or anywhere, and I just do that thing that the DMV taught us to do. Always check your mirrors, hit your signal, and then look over your shoulder because of the blind spot. And we have monitors on cars now that help us with that. But looking over my shoulder, I have avoided 200 accidents probably in my driving lifetime. And it's just that simple thing. I avoided calamity because I did something that I was instructed to do, and it saved me from calamity. God's word does that in so many aspects of our lives. And then Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5. This is a little longer, but let's plow through it really quick. So it says, how blessed, now catch these words, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's how you walk blamelessly. How blessed, second time, are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Do you see the longing? This idea that the psalmist wants to know and love and obey God's word. Why? Because he understands that it brings blessing. It brings just this wonderful care of God's best into his life. And he understands that. He's experienced it clearly. And he just keeps saying that he wants to keep God's statutes. And I come back and say again, what about you? What about me? Do we think like that? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Something that I'm sure you've heard before. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. See, critical for daily living. With all my heart, I have sought you. Well, that's amazing in and of itself. Do not let me wander from your commandments. See how much he values that? Your word have I treasured in my heart. Why? And we can all say together, that I might not or I may not sin against you. Wow. Here the goal is to be pure and not sin. And how is that accomplished? Well, once again, by knowing and keeping God's word and furthermore, treasuring it. You just can't miss this high value that this psalmist puts on this and how important he sees that it is for critical and godly daily living. He's already been there. And what's clear about the psalmist also is that he's already settled this in his heart. It's already done. He's already made his decision before he gets into a predicament where he has to decide. It's like why our military prepares ahead of time for the battle. The time that we go into battle is not the time to go, okay, here's the strategy. Okay, you go over there, we'll flank them from the left side, blah, blah, blah. No. That's decided and trained and prepared ahead of time so that when the go button is hit, the soldiers know what to do. And for this psalmist, he knew what to do ahead of this, and he walked in it. He wants to obey. It's just amazing. But we need to be in God's word regularly in order to put it to work in us. Psalm 119, verses 43 through 45 says this, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. This is amazing. I wait for your ordinances, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at what? Liberty, for I seek your precepts. Notice the writer is willing to wait. There's no fast food learning. It's deliberate. The learner wants to persevere. The good saint is willing to put in the work and pay the cost. And then look what the result is. He gives us the answer. He gives us the reward for doing that. And that is this, that living in this fashion, walking in this way brings freedom, liberty. How exciting, amen? I mean, who doesn't want that? Psalm 119, verse 175, let my soul live that I may praise you and let your ordinances help me. God's ordinances help us worship and praise. And notice how desperate the psalmist is to praise God with his life. And again, are we like that? Is that how we come to church? Is that how we come to God's word? Psalm 19, 14, moving along. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, he understands, and it's clear from the context that the psalmist concludes that his attitude needs to line up with God. He wants the meditation of his heart to line up with God's heart so that it's acceptable. And then he calls him my rock and my redeemer. He knows who he's talking to. It's amazing. And a rock is a great thing to cling to in the storms of life. And a redeemer of your soul is something to rejoice in. And we understand how critical that is for eternal life, for sure. So we can see from all these verses that God's word is critical to living, and if we treat it with reverence and respect and continue to incorporate it into our lives as a priority, we can have the results that the psalmist describes. So let's imitate the psalmist as the psalmist submits to God. And he does, and we see this. So as we draw all this to a close in what we've covered today, just realize this is the tip of the iceberg, folks. I just wanted to give you a taste of what God's word says. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it says these kinds of things over and over, ad nauseum almost. It says it so much. And I think it's interesting that God chooses the topic of the longest chapter in the Bible to be something that extols and lifts up and communicates the value of his word. He could have made that about anything. There's lots of good subjects that would be worthy of that, grace and prayer and other things. But he said, no, I want you to hear what I'm saying about the importance of my word. So by way of application and conclusion, well, what does this say about our attitudes? And if I could just have you consider a few things as we wrap it up and just maybe bow your head where you are and just close your eyes, just block out some distractions and think about these things. Does your attitude resemble the psalmist, or does it look more like an unbeliever who ignores God's word or even resents it or sees it as a burden? I hope it's the former, not the latter. But if it is the latter, then let me ask you this. What is in the way of an attitude that is like the psalmist? What barrier is keeping you from God's word on a daily basis? What keeps you from treating it as important as air to breathe or food to eat? Is it disinterest? Is it fear? Is it indifference? Is it laziness, or is it something else like that? Do you feel you need an attitude overhaul, in a similar way that I feel that? You want to long for God's word. You want to read it, study it, know it, love it, obey it, and share it, and then encourage others with it? I'd like to pray with you in this regard, if some of these things are the things that you are feeling. So let's close in prayer. God, we just come to you now, and we see that your word is crystal clear. And it says it in more places than that which we've looked at today. But we understand that your word is trustworthy and that we constantly need an attitude overhaul to see it properly, to value it properly, and to live it and see it as critical for daily living on a more consistent basis. So I pray if there are those out there, and I know there has to be, because I feel it too, that feel they need to move in the direction of the attitude of the psalmist, that you would just move in their life this week and that you would give them something specific, that you would speak to them clearly and give them something specific to work on and to begin, and to even remember to reach out to others, to reach out to our staff or someone who maybe can help them by pointing them in the right direction. So God, we just lift this up and we give you praise in advance, because we know we're praying according to your will, because we're praying exactly what your word says. And so we know that you promised, Jesus, that if we ask it in your name according to your will do it, you say. And so we ask in your name and we ask according to your will that you would move in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Summit family, it's been my pleasure to speak to you these last couple of weeks. I trust that it's helped you, and I trust that you will move forward in power and strength and encouragement in these coming days. So with that, have a wonderful weekend, and we'll see you next week with another staff member to bring you God's word. Take care.